Please be seated. I want to teach on the subject of the Holy Spirit and revival tonight. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 4. It's that wonderful story of Jesus' meeting with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, Jesus is in Samaria, and the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. And in verse 6, the Bible says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So here's Jesus at the well of Samaria. And when he speaks like he does in verse 14, there at the well, it's really giving a description describing the Holy Spirit. In terms of the well, illustrating it by the well. You see different illustrations in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. For example, in John chapter 3 and in verse 8, the Spirit is described as the wind. It's illustrated by the wind. That's where Jesus said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but do not know from whence it cometh." And then we know that the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to go through the whole list, there's so many of them, but he also is referred to and illustrated by oil. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God." Now notice this. Speaking to someone who's a lover of righteousness and a hater of iniquity. And it says, "Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness before thy fellows." And of course, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus in that case. But we want to remember that to be anointed with the oil of gladness, that's for people who take a certain position toward righteousness and another position towards iniquity. But here, again, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit, or a type of him, is water. In John 7 and in verse 38, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And that reminds us of an Old Testament verse in Isaiah 44. And in verse 3, where the Lord said, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry grounds. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring." Now let's go back to the story of Abraham's well, or Isaac's well, and let's look at three things about it in this story. The first thing is the origin of the well. Now, what I'm preaching on tonight is, what I have in mind is the idea of our needing to dig for revival. We need to dig in and dig down and go to work in order to have the Holy Spirit work in terms of revival in our lives and in our church. Now, notice the origin of Isaac's well. Where did he get the well? Well, like the Holy Spirit, the well was given to him by his father. It was his birthright. And really, revival is the birthright of God's children. We should have the Holy Spirit working in a wonderful way in our lives and in our church. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 38, on that great day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached, you know, the Spirit had been working in a mighty way of convicting. And at the close of his sermon, the people cried out passionately and said, "Men and brethren," addressing the apostles, "what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, think about this in terms of Isaac's well. The Bible says that it had been given to him of his father in verse 15. And when he got the well, he got the whole well. He didn't just get parts of a well or wells, but he got the whole thing. I remember more than one time, especially as a young Christian, a young preacher, the first time I had this question put to me was by a relative, and they said, "When did you get the Holy Ghost?" Well, I didn't know exactly how to answer them because I'd just been saved, but later on I knew how to answer that question, and the answer goes like this: the same time you got it, if you're saved. I received him at the time of my salvation. Now, see, the big question tonight, and you hear people use this kind of language about, they speak in terms of how much of the Holy Spirit do you have. That's not the real issue. The real issue is how much of us does the Holy Spirit have. And I go back to what I've been teaching on past Wednesday nights. And the question is, have we presented our bodies, our whole bodies, all of our faculties, all of us, to the Lord as a living sacrifice? So Isaac got the whole well, and he also, it was a wonderful well. When we think of the Holy Spirit, this is a wonderful, wonderful gift. We can learn something about the Holy Spirit from all of his titles. And there are a lot of titles, as I said, things that are said about him. But you can also learn a lot about people from what you hear people say, how they address them, their title. For example, if a stranger came into this church who'd never been here before, and one of my children came up to me and called me Dad, well, they would just assume that I was a father. And if one of my grandchildren came up later and called me Grandpa, well, they would just assume that, hey, he's a grandfather as well. He not only has the title of a father, but then I'd have the title with them of a grandfather. And if my wife came up and spoke to me and referred to me as maybe her husband or whatever, then it would become obvious that they would say, they'd learn this, he's also a father. If somebody addressed me as preacher, they'd say that guy's a preacher. And if somebody else addressed me as pastor, then they would know something else about me, and that being that I'm a pastor. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit, we can't name all of these titles of the Holy Spirit, but he is called the Spirit of Comforter. He's called the Comforter. Now, when we read our text about Isaac's well and his receiving that well, it must have been a wonderful thing, a very helpful and a beautiful, beautiful thing when those wells were bequeathed to him. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is also called the Spirit of Truth. Now, you know, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we should know what it is to derive comfort from the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had a time when you just needed comfort, but it was the kind of comfort that nobody else could give you but God? But you've had the experience of the Holy Spirit comforting your heart. Well, see, here's another title of the Holy Spirit. And that is, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And what that is speaking of is it's talking about our being led of the Spirit to recognize truth, to discern truth from error. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. Now, if you're saved, you know what it means to have the Spirit of God lead you in terms of something that you know is true, it's okay, give you discernment where truth is concerned and where error is concerned. These are things that we have by virtue of having the gift of the Holy Spirit from our Heavenly Father at the time of our salvation. Then there's another title that the Holy Spirit has, and that's the Spirit of Promise. And if we're saved, let me ask you this. How much do you feel a Spirit of Promise? How much do the promises of God affect your life? Is there something within you that makes you thrill to the promises that God has made to His children? If we're saved, then we should have those experiences. I'll stop right now and say this. A lot of people have been very, very conscious. Christian people have been very, very conscious of these things at one point in their life, but can get to the place where they don't have the discernment they once had. They don't have the Spirit of promise and hope like they once had, or the Spirit's comfort in their life like they once had. The Spirit's also called the Spirit of adoption. And this is where people have the assurance. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And the Bible tells us that we can cry, Abba, Father, because of the indwelling witness of the Holy Spirit. We know that we've been placed into His family. And then there's something else. And that is the Holy Spirit is a Spirit that brings joy into our lives as Christians and into our hearts. Now, a person, we know this, can lose the joy of their salvation. Romans 14 and verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've been saved, you've experienced the joy of the Holy Ghost. You know what it is to have real joy in your heart, just knowing that you're saved. So these wells of Isaac were a gift of his Father, just like the Holy Spirit is his gift to us, the third person of the Trinity. But then we read on in this and we see that these wells became obstructed. In other words, there was a certain stoppage that occurred where these wells were concerned, and they became impeded. In other words, clogged up. And the Bible tells us in verse 15, it says, all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them. Now, let's think about that. Because we're still looking at this well as a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're looking now at how that well can become obstructed. Now, I'll say this now and I'll say it again. There's nothing wrong with the well itself. There's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. But these wells of Isaac had become obstructed. And when had it happened? Well, the Bible says in verse 18, the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. But more importantly, the Bible says in verses 6 through 16, I don't know if you have an old Scofield Bible like I do, but in my old Scofield Bible, just above verse 6 is this subtitle, The Lapse of Isaac. And we're all familiar with that story. But these wells became obstructed during Isaac's lapse. That's when he went down in disobedience into Gerar and told a lie about his wife and got into great trouble down there and had to get right about that and move out of there. But in the meantime, in the process of his waywardness, the well became obstructed. That's when the well of the Holy Spirit becomes obstructed where Christians are concerned, is during a time of waywardness. You read about this here in this passage of Scripture, and maybe it ought to make us think about this, whether we've had or maybe right now are suffering a spiritual lapse. If so, it's because the Holy Spirit's testimony and witness and power in us has been obstructed. And here's a telling thing here. Go from when it was obstructed to what was obstructing the wells. In verse 15, the Bible says, they had filled them with earth. With earth. Now, again, the problem wasn't that there was anything wrong with the well, because there's nothing wrong with God and with the Holy Ghost, and there's nothing wrong with our well, capital W. But there was something that had gotten in the way of the well. And the Bible describes it as earth. Now, here's a question to ask right now. Is anything wrong with your well, as we think about the 10 days of tarrying and the new year? Is there anything wrong with your well? Maybe, as I said, if there's a comfort lacking in your life, spiritual comfort, or discernment, or assurance, or if you've lost a spirit of worship, or a burden for the lost, or lost your joy in your salvation, it might be because there's some earth in your well. Some dirt. We're talking about a dirty dirt that's been cast into this well here in Isaac's day, and dirt can come into our lives today and obstruct the work that the Holy Spirit would do. In John 3 and 31, Jesus said, he that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all. Now, what is this earth, this dirt, that can obstruct our spiritual well? Well, it could be earthly talk. Now, this is just about as practical as anything could get for us, but, earthly talk, to begin to take on the language of the world, the talk of the world, rather than how the Bible teaches us. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 24, it says to Christian people, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, that's what we should want all of our talk to be like. Not the talk of the world that's cutting and catty and snide and sarcastic and that sort of thing. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, Jesus said this. He said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I think that there are Christian people, it's possible that they can clog up their well, spiritually speaking, because of their earthly language and earthly talk. And just for the sake of time, I'll just mention one other thing. Not just the way that we talk, adopting the world's ways, but the way that we think. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Problem with these wells we read about in the book of Genesis is that they had been stopped up and clogged and filled up with earth. In James 3 and in verse 14, the Bible says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom," this way of thinking, in other words, "descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." This is just one example of many, but one time in a service, a revival service, there was an individual who sat through the whole week and just looked miserable. Toward the end of the week, when service was over, they came and said to the pastor, I need to talk to you. And the pastor and the evangelist met with her and they talked, and she said, I feel like God has completely released me tonight. She said, for years, I have held bad thoughts toward so-and-so, such-and-such people, because of what they've done to me. And it was terrible what the people had done to her, how they had hurt her and misused her. But for years, she had had these bad thoughts toward them. She had no doubt about her salvation. But these thoughts of anger and bitterness. I was talking with someone about a week or so ago, and we were just talking about how we have to be so careful, and it's a challenge. Sometimes it's a struggle to subdue these thoughts that might come into your mind against people who have mistreated you in life, even years ago, and you have to recognize them, and you have to pull down those thoughts, as the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, because these worldly ways of thinking will stop up our spiritual well if we're not careful. And then James 3 and in verse 19, I'll give you the verse anyway. It talks about people who mind earthly things. That means that they think about earthly things. Now, beloved, we have to be careful about this. We have to be careful about thinking, just constantly thinking about material, worldly, physical things as believers. I want to give you a real good example of what I'm talking about. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and as some of you are turning to that, you'll think of that story about the rich man and that God called him a fool, but I want you to see what led up to that. Now, Jesus, and when I was thinking about this, it just became so burdensome to my heart. One day during Jesus' ministry, He is, as usual, addressing people and teaching them on deep, weighty matters, spiritual things, eternal things, things that are so heavy, as we say, really weighty things that he's talking about. And while he's speaking, all of a sudden, one in the audience interjects. And look what he says in verse 13. The Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, the whole time that Jesus has been preaching and teaching, this guy's been sitting there thinking about his inheritance and the issues that he's having with his brother over the inheritance. Great weighty things, spiritual truth is being presented. He's right there, and he's not getting any of it. All he couldn't tell you what Jesus had said because he's been thinking about that inheritance. He's been thinking about the issue that he's having with his brother. He is typical of people who are preoccupied with things of the world, and therefore they're incapacitated to receive weighty teaching. It's like what Jesus said, the cares of this world will choke the word and it'll become unfruitful. So people can sit even under the teaching of the Son of God, let alone under preaching and teaching today in the house of God, and not get a thing out of it because they're thinking about these. Not that they're not important in their place, but they're thinking about these worldly transient things, and it prevents them from getting what they really need to get. Now, look how Jesus responded in verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, see, Jesus is concerned about this because this man is concerned about material things and unable to receive what he needs to have. So this is the context in which this parable of the rich fool, which is such a great evangelistic passage, is used. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Like this fellow that was concerned, and all he could think about was his inheritance. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. That's all he was thinking of. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? And here is the great, great conclusion of this. In verse 21, Jesus said, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. You know how we get rich toward God? One way is by receiving the weighty things of God's teaching. Not to be puny, impoverished people, spiritually speaking. To have maybe lots of material things that we can think about, we can worry about, we can worry about losing them, we can worry about this, that, and the other. But to be poverty stricken when it comes to spiritual things. So here is this well that is so obstructed, but it's going to be cleaned up. It's going to be taken care of, and all of that obstruction removed. And let's just think about that for a couple of minutes. That is going to involve a struggle. Back there in Isaac's day, he finds the well. It's all filled up with earth, with dirt. He doesn't have a backhoe. So it's going to involve real hard work to get the stuff out of there and out of the way that shouldn't have been in there in the first place. And, you know, you can imagine him getting down on his hands and knees and starting to dig with his hands and calling on helpers and getting help. And to get things out of our lives, and I hope you don't have much in your life that stands in the way between you and revival. I know there's no doubt that there's some things in my life that need to be found and gotten out that are maybe obstructing the Holy Spirit in my life. But just like Isaac's digging the dirt out of this well, He had to call for help, and that's what we have to do sometimes. That's what David was talking about. When he cried out to God in Psalm 139, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Now, getting the things out of our lives so that the Spirit is unhindered can be hard work, and it can hurt to do that in the process. But by and by, you can imagine Isaac there digging in the well. They dug and they dug and they removed this and that and the other of that earth. And maybe it took a lot of time and it may have taken a lot of work and struggle. But by and by, things began to look a little different. I mean, by and by, things began to feel a little different. By and by, they started getting back to where the water was, where the well now is unhindered from flowing. And I would imagine that maybe Isaac's thoughts went back to the time years and years before, sometime before, when he had enjoyed the water from that well, and he's thinking, "I'm going to enjoy this again. I'm going to be happy again. This water is going to flow again." And you know, when the water began to flow, it didn't just flow for Isaac, but it was something now that the earth was removed out of the way. It was something they would have to share with others. And that's what we need to be thinking about as we go into this 10 days of tarrying. Even before we begin to be getting more and more and more out of our lives. Any bitter spirit, any bad thoughts, any covetousness, any envy, any of those things that are listed so well in the little booklets out on the table, that to help us to prepare our hearts for God's Spirit to work and flow in a mighty way. Let's all stand together.